songs of faith we sing through doubt and fear. In the end, we'll see that it was worth it when He returns to wipe away.
So thankful this morning, Lord God, that we could be in your house and worship you and honor you, Lord, with our presence. We pray, Father, as we listen to the word of God, that we'll learn from it and we'll realize that it's perfect and it has all the answers. I thank you, Lord, for the men of our church, Lord. I thank you for fathers, grandfathers, and Lord, we've been so blessed to have strong male leadership amongst our church for so many years, and a wonderful lady group as well. But Father, it's Father's Day, and we want to honor our men. And thank you, Lord, for being a perfect father. Thank you for the example you set, even in my own life, Lord, of showing me how a father should be. Lord, we all fall short, but you never have fallen short. And so thank you for your love, and thank you for putting up with us. Thank you for regarding us as your children through your Son, Jesus Christ. I ask your blessings, Lord, as David alluded to earlier, there might be somebody who's lost their father. They miss their father. There may be here, I'm quite sure there are, people here that have not had a fatherly role in their life. Maybe their father's been absent. Maybe the circumstances are such that their father died young, whatever the case may be. Help them to feel this morning your presence as a father. Lord, I know that we're blessed to have so many children in the back, Lord, the nursery all the way to junior church, and all those kids are important, but all those kids need a father. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll challenge us through the word this morning to be what we're supposed to be as men, and you'll forgive us where we fail you, And help us, Lord God, to follow your example. We love you, Father. We love you, Lord Jesus. We love you, Holy Spirit. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you'll have your way in teaching us. And, Lord, that you might help us walk away from here better people this morning, better servants of the Lord. And we pray this prayer and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I have used this text before on Father's Day. I went back and researched my notes, and I will assure you, this is a new message that I don't go back and grab old messages and preach them. But this is a new message, but it'd be some of the same thoughts, I'm sure. But this is put together fresh. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the text we're about to read is the writings of the Apostle Paul to a young church in Thessalonica. And of course, there's nothing in the Bible that indicates to you and I that the Apostle Paul was a father. But as you will see, what he has to say to them is going to serve as a very good outline for a Father's Day message this morning. It's a biographical account of his ministry amongst them there at that church. And in the course of things, he's describing the work that he did, he and his co-workers, the companions, the work that they did there in Thessalonica. And he uses analogies drawn from family relationships, most specifically parental relations. One of the verses is a reference to motherhood, and another one of the verses is reference to fatherhood. So on this Father's Day, with godly parenting in mind, let's read this text and let the Holy Spirit teach us. We're 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 7. Paul says, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail and laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that ye may walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory." Now, I'm 58 years old. And I have 3 grown children, 8 grandchildren from the ages of 8 months to all the way up to 17 years old. And by the way, they're all within the house of God with us this morning, and I'm thankful for that. Special day for me when that happens. But on top of being a father and a grandfather and being 58 years old, I've also been with you guys together in ministry. We've served side by side for 27 years. And from all of these things combined, I have learned a lot about parenting. And I've observed the stages that parents go through. And so I want to share them with you. Now, it's not scientific. It's not a perfect description. But it's fairly accurate in most cases. So here's the first stage. It begins with finding out that you're having your first child. That's the result of a pretty pleasant experience, so you've got it in your mind that it's going to remain a pleasant experience for the next 18 years and 9 months. Boy, you're going to be surprised. You've read all the books. You once owned a puppy, so you have it all figured out. Then comes the next stage. The child gets here, and you find out that everything you've read is out the window. But you also discover that these little guys are pretty tough and they can survive your mistakes. And you gain a lot of experience through those first years. Then by the time your kids are 4 or 5 years old, you're an expert on parenting. And you begin to think that your parents, are absolute idiots. You can't imagine how they ever got the ideals they had when they were raising you. And the only way that you survived your upbringing was the fact that you were so smart. Then over time one of your kids rebels, usually within their teenage years, and they give you some behaviors that you're unable to correct with your brilliance and expertise, and so you get a bit disillusioned at that point. You don't understand. You did everything right, but now you're getting the wrong results. And then that disillusionment comes to desperation. You cry and you pray, and you cry and you pray. You're fearful of what might become of your kiddo if they don't get it turned around quickly. You're no longer a know-it-all. You're becoming very humble. You're a praying parent. You're clinging to God, and all of these things are very good, by the way. Then your kids grow up, and you survived it, and they survived it. And because you brought them up in the admonition of the Lord, in most cases they return to their foundation of Christ. And you rejoice in that, and you look back in amazement how God gave you such good kids, in spite of your ignorance and your own mistakes. And then you sit back in the last stage and you enjoy your grandkids, and you stay out of your adult kids' business, and life is good. And that pretty much sums it up, folks. Dads, I want to share with you this morning something that's very biblical, and it's something that's very needful. I don't want to in any way, form, or fashion imply that I have done everything right as a father or as a husband, because I could be the poster child for the one who made the most mistakes. I don't trust my own nature, but I do trust God's word, and that's what I'll bring to you this morning. Verse 7 tells us, "But we were gentle among you." The Apostle Paul says, "We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children." Men, we have to, if we're going to be good husbands and if we're going to be good fathers, we have to have a gentle spirit. We have to have a soft side to us. Now, I want you to know, fellas, that masculinity is good. It's very good. It's part of God's design for a man. So never apologize for having characteristics that are out of line with the sissified world we live in. Your masculinity is what God gave you. And if you use it wisely, it'll bring honor to God. God gave us broader shoulders. He gave us tougher hands. He gave us less emotions for a reason, because He expects us to be able to do things as men that a woman shouldn't have to do. So a natural toughness is okay, but we also have to be able to pick up a crying child in such a way that they're comforted. We have to be able to hold a discouraged and exhausted wife in such a way that our rough hands become a gentle touch and tells her everything's going to be okay. We need to be able to deal with a rebellious teenager in a way that they know we're in charge, but they also know we're in their corner. Putting our arm around their shoulder and with a quiet voice showing soft and gentle love. Gentleness doesn't make you any less of a man. In fact, it completes you as a man. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Galatians in chapter 5 talks about the fruits of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Be gentle and be happy to be gentle. It's okay. Have a kind, soft spirit about you, and you'll be a blessing to your wife and children. Don't be afraid to show affection. Don't be afraid to say, "I love you." Say it meaningfully and say it often. Don't be afraid to embrace. Don't be afraid to hold hands. You don't want to do it with the guys at the golf course, of course. But your wife and your children, don't be afraid to hold hands. I'm so blessed that I got to enjoy with my kids things that I didn't have as a child myself. When my kids were younger, I for whatever reason, I held their hands a lot. When we were walking along, I would always reach, and they'd always reach up, and I'd reach down, and I would hold their hands. I think, honestly, I think I needed it more than they did. So that's what I did. I held their hands, at least for the first two. By the time Cooper came, I was over it. But but that was my habit. Until one day I was walking along. I've told you this before, I'm sure. I was walking along holding Shai's hand, and he was 9 years old, and I thought, this is getting weird. And I quit. But I look back, and I think those moments I wouldn't take for them. Because I was, and still am, a rough and tumble guy in a lot of ways, but I was really rough early on. And I think about those affectionate moments of holding my children's hand, and I'll never regret it. Fellas, you can have a soft touch, and it's all right. The second, I want you to notice we got to be devoted to our families. Verse 8 says, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. What is the phrase that we use to describe absolute dedication? We say we gave our heart and soul to it, don't we? That's what Paul's talking about here. He's saying, you were so important to us that we gave our souls to you in the way of devotion and effort. You know what's more important than a round of golf? Being around the house with your children. Good parenting is sacrificial parenting. Good parenting is doing what it takes in spite of being exhausted, in spite of being stressed. It's being willing to get a second job in order to provide for your family if that becomes necessary. It's being willing to pass on time with your buddies in order to have time with your children and pass the ball in the yard or whatever that case is. It's being willing to sell your bass boat when your budget is so tight it's necessary. I look around us and I see men these days, and have for some time, that put themselves before their children and their wife. That's not manhood, fellas. That's not godly manhood. I've seen the other thing. I've seen wives put themselves before their children too. Don't misunderstand me. Paul speaks of putting his heart and soul into these people in this church, and that's what you and I have to do for our children and our wife, our families. A godly father is a devoted father. Paul speaks here of this verse. In this verse, he also speaks of imparting the gospel to them. Is there anything you can give your kid that's more important than the gospel of Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. What if your son was to grow up and play Major League Baseball like you perhaps want him to, but not know Jesus? What have you done for him? What if your daughter grows up and becomes a great doctor and saves many lives, but she's not saved herself? What have you done for her? Through prayer, family devotion, and church, we got to be willing to steadily keep Jesus Christ in front of our children with the desire and every bit of effort we can make to have them come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally. No, not putting him out there as a possible option, but putting him out there to them as the only option. That's our job. As a good father, we must work hard. I want you to notice verse 9. Paul says, for you remember, brethren, For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, and laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul is saying here, we worked hard. He uses two words, the word labor and laboring, on each side of the word travail. What does the word travail mean? It means very difficult labor. And he says we did it day and night, meaning it was ongoing. It was continuous. And I'm going to say this, and I'm going to say it unapologetically, but here's the deal. Most Americans are lazy today. That's a fact. Most Americans are lazy today. And what they do have, they've gotten on credit. And the credit they have no concern about repaying oftentimes. they want to have, but they don't have because they do not work. To not work diligently as a parent is to be irresponsible. To not pay your bills is to be irresponsible. To live off the government and not hold down a job is irresponsible. I know this is getting rough. It sounds harsh, but I'm here to tell the truth. If we're going to be responsible husbands and fathers, then we better not just work, but work hard. And we have to teach our children to work hard. We're doing our young people a disservice if we allow them to grow up not carrying their own weight, not making effort to do for themselves. We have to show them by example and through instruction to take responsibility for themselves. And we have to teach our children that it's nobody else's responsibility to put food on our table but our own when we're grown. Not the government's responsibility to feed us. Now, is there a place and a need at times? Yes. But not when we don't have a job and we're not willing to work ourselves. When our children leave home in today's world at 35, if they leave there with the idea that it's Uncle Sam's job to buy their orange juice, then we hadn't done a very good job of teaching them. Let me hurry while I'm still invited to come back next week. Verse 10, he says, "You are witnesses in God also how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe." We've got to be godly examples to our family. God's not looking for perfection, men. He knows he's going to never find it. We're incapable of that. We're human. We're fallible. We mess up. I've messed up as bad as anyone, and I know that. But our lives should be characterized by the desire to live for the Lord and live right and do right. There's always going to be critics, fellas. There's always going to be naysayers who want to pick us apart and find fault and find some place where they can say hypocrite. All of those things that they can call us fake or whatever. That's neither here nor there. Don't sweat those people. It's up to us to want to please God and not men. Forget about them. Work to please God. He says those three words, holily, justly, and unblameably. The first one speaks of trying to live a godly life. The second one speaks of trying to do right. The third one gives the ideal of having a life that's so characterized by God that even the critics can't make anything stick. You know, if we live our life in such a way that our critics can say what they want, but other people will refuse to believe it, then we've done all right. It's called living. It's what we call living above reproach. If our critics can say this, that, or the other, and those things stick, then shame on us. If our critics can say this, that, and the other, and people won't buy it, shame on the critics. It's up to us. If God is real to you and I, that will be put on display for those around us. Not a show, not an attempt to impress, but just a desire to serve God. And then our testimony, which is very important, and our example, which is very important, will say, this guy's the real deal. And there's no one more important to do that for than our children. We can talk about Jesus all we want. We can talk about right and wrong all we want. But if we do not live a life that's consistent with that, then it's just a sham to our kids. Pews across America this morning are missing young adults who had a mom and a dad that said, "Do as I say, not as I do." A mom and a dad that talked about Jesus but didn't live for Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:5 calls it having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. Our families need to see, they need to witness the life-changing power of the Lord Jesus Christ in our life, in order for them to grow up and see their need for Jesus in their life. Notice what he says in verse 11. He says, you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. Paul says, I spoke to you like a father does his children. All three of those things he said he did, he charged, he comforted, and exhorted, they all have to do with the use of words. Never underestimate the power of your words, Dad. Proverbs 18 and verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. I believe that. I have two people in my life that I'm very close with who struggle with getting the approval of those around them. They're driven to perfectionism because they don't want to disappoint the people around them. And it all goes back, and the roots of it are the fact that they had a dad that consistently criticized them. And they've carried it all the way. They do well. They do very well in life. But they're always concerned about disappointing someone. They're always second-guessing themselves. And that's sad. They can't seem to get free of that. They're free of everything else in life. They're good Christian people, and they still struggle with that. And it all boils down to their daddy's words. On the other hand, I have people in my life that I know well that are absolutely confident. They will tie into anything. They will try anything. They believe they can do anything. And they usually succeed in doing it. Because why? Where did that confidence come from? For the most part, it's words that were spoken to them by their parents when they were growing up. You can do this. I'm proud of you. I love you. Hey, it's all right. We all mess up. Dad, your role in the family is different than mom's, okay? We understand that. It's not more important than mom's, but it is distinctly different. They think mom can fix anything and make it better. She's a nurturer. When they get an owie, they come to mom. She can do that. They think mom can cure anything, but they think you can do anything. They think you are a superhero. And unless you prove them otherwise, they'll think that most of their childhood. They hang on your every word, whether you realize it or not. And what you and I communicate to them is going to deeply affect them. If they're always walking away from you and I feeling as though they didn't measure up, that they didn't do good enough, then pretty soon they're going to get the idea that they're a failure. They'll lack confidence. They'll be afraid to try new things all through their adult life. They'll be fearful. They will be stifled by the things that you said or did not say as a critic. Good will never be good enough for them. I know people who have been pushed and pushed to be better and better their entire life, and now they're grown up and they're doctors. And they're still seeking approval from their daddy. Give your kids affirmation. And give it to them right now because they need it right now. Give them approval. When they're misbehaving, of course, no. We don't approve of that. And we teach them. But we've got a job to teach them right and wrong. And we can correct that. But also, don't dangle a carrot in front of them all the time and make them think that your love has to be achieved. There's a lot of people grow up thinking, well, if I get this done and I get that done and accomplish this, then maybe he'll be happy. That's a sad testimony. I want you to look at something very interesting in verse 8. Paul says, at the end of the verse, he says, because you were dear unto us. It's very interesting when we get into the Greek words. The Greek word that's rendered dear there literally means this. worthy of love. So we would be safe to say that the Apostle Paul says, because you were worthy of our love. I have three kids and I'm very proud of them. They don't have college degrees. That's rarely been the downer way, is college, okay? Not against it, not necessarily for it, whatever, okay? They don't have college degrees. They don't have notable titles, except for the most important title, which is Christian. But they don't have anything that they're known far and wide for as achievers or experts or one who holds a position. They were average students in school, probably could have done better like myself, but they were average, got along okay, but weren't valedictorians. They were fairly athletic, but never scouted. They didn't marry into prominence. They didn't marry into money. All those things considered, their mom and I couldn't love them any more or any less because of those things. Those factors had nothing to do with it. We raised our kids, and not perfectly, but her and I raised our kids to understand that we loved them. Did they run into some snags in life? Yes, they did, just like all of us. Did we love them any less while they went in through those snags? Nope. Did we hold their feet to the fire when they were wrong? Absolutely, and it didn't kill them. We do so without regret. That's a parent's job. When they made their mistakes, we dealt with it then, and then we never threw it in their face afterwards. It's behind them. Our love was never performance-based. As far as our dreams and aspirations for our kids, if they love the Lord and they worked honestly and took responsibility for themselves, they were a success in our eyes. And folks, again, that's just us. That's just the way we felt and we still feel today. That's enough. We live in a society that wants to push off on our young people if you don't go to this college, or, and the college is not enough. You got to go to an elite college. You got to go to a university. You got to go to some big name college. We push our kids. If you don't have a title, that's not enough. If you don't have a big house and lots of money, that's not enough. And then big house and lots of money is not a bad thing, but that's not what they should be pushed to have. Just love them. If they grow up and raise their children in the Lord and hold down any job that's honest, you did good, parents. You did very good. I think we did some things right as parents. All three of my kids are confident people. They'll try anything. They're independent. They don't live off us and never have in their adulthood. They make their own way. They're not sinless and they're not perfect. They've made their mistakes and they'll struggle raising their kids too, just like we did too. And they'll find out that it's a very difficult path at times. But the thing that pleases me this morning is that they love the Lord and they're raising their children in God's church. Is there anything more important than that? Well, guess what? It's probably not going to happen if you don't make it happen. Are there moms out there that'll do it without you? Sure there is, but she shouldn't have to. She shouldn't have to. Dad, you ought to be the one that says, we're going to the house of God and we're taking it home with us. For Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, and we'll start all over again on Sunday. It's up to you to do that for your family. I want to ask you to stand. Dad, you're special in more ways than you'll ever realize. Fellas, if you're not a dad, we love you too. Don't have to be a dad to be special. But dads are special. As heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if God's spoken to you in any way, you have a burden that you're carrying, bring it to this altar. You have a decision you need to make, come to this altar and make it.
God's spoken to you. You come.
To change.